We have two pieces of scripture we'll be focusing on today, and the first one comes from Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. God did extraordinary things and miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to over 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The other scripture comes from Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?
Am I good?
You're good.
Okay. I was worried there for a minute. I didn't disappear. I was back in the back with my daughter and my son-in-law. We have two daughters of our three daughters here this morning, which is an unusual event, and very blessed, very happy for that. I have to spend the first 25% of the sermon teaching. Then I have some stories and some more teaching. As I said upstairs, when I have to do some teaching, that usually is synonymous with you sleeping. I'm going to try very hard to pull it together, and I'm going to do it a little quicker than I did it upstairs. Is there anybody here who has been to a traditional Passover meal, a Jewish Passover meal? Anybody? I had four people upstairs. Here? Here? Anybody else? Here? Linda, you have? You have? Yeah. The Passover is the holy holiday. It happens in the spring where the Jewish people, it commemorates when God delivered them from Egypt, okay? And it gets its name because God sent a destroyer among the Egyptians to take the firstborn child, but he passed over, the destroyer passed over the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, because they were marked by the blood of the Lamb, okay? And God said to them, when your children ask you what this day is about, he ordered them to have a yearly celebration, which they still do. And when your children ask them what this is about and what does it mean, you could say with a mighty hand, God has rescued us with a mighty hand. Teach your children this. Keep it in front of them, okay? So Passover, as I'm told, I've never attended one, Passover begins with the youngest child asking those who are there, why is this night different than all other nights? It starts with a question. And there's a Hebrew word for that. It's called the Pesach Haggadah, which that simply means the feast legend. You know, what's this about? Why is this different than any other night? And then they ask the youngest child who asked the question, they ask that child questions to teach them, okay? They say, well, why do we eat unleavened bread? And, of course, the answer is because our ancestors had to flee without yeast and made dough on the heat of rocks. And well, why do we eat bitter herbs? Well, we eat bitter herbs because we had it so hard in Egypt, and the torment among our captors was intense. Well, why do we dip the herbs twice? Well, because the work was twice as hard as it should have been. Why do we lay down? Why do we recline at tables? Because we're free. And the Jewish people keep this story before them. I think it would be good for us to learn something from them and keep the story of God's saving action before us in a better story than actually what we probably do. So now I'll turn up the clock 1,500 years, and there's this guy named Paul. 1,500 years from that deliverance in Egypt. He understood that God's still in the salvage business. He lived to tell about it, talk about it. He took four mission trips. and went through Asia and went through Europe. And he ended up in his third mission trip writing a letter to the church in Rome, which basically had Jewish people who were thinking about Christianity and Gentile people who were thinking about Christianity. And so he taught them like I'm teaching you, okay? And he eventually gave them a new Pesach Haggadah, a new legend. But for a minute, he talks in the first 8 chapters of Romans. He says, you know what? You, if it weren't for God, would be slaves to sin. Not to Pharaoh, but you would be enslaved to sin. And that's called condemnation in the church, you know. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he said, but God is in the rescue business. God loved us so intently that God sent his son to take our place as a substitute and to take our place on the cross and die for us. This is how God showed his love, Paul says. And that's justification. And not only did he die for us, but he marked us with his blood so that the destroyer can't get us. He made us holy. And that's called sanctification. And not only did God do these three things, but God gives us hope. You know, because God recognized our sin, because God knew we needed to be delivered, because God sent his own son, because his son died for us, and because he marks us as holy, we have hope. I remember attending annual conference, some years ago. And Chris Douglas, the conference director, actually gave the sermon. And she told the illustration that the World War II POWs, the World War II POWs, found out about the end of the war, the ceasefire, via radio. But their captivity and the treatment they received by their captors in captivity continued after the ceasefire. For I think Chris said 2 days, it might have been 3 days. But even though their captivity continued, even though they weren't free, even though they were subject to whatever their captors felt like subjecting them to, they could stand it because they knew the rest of the story. They had hope. And Paul said to the church, I reckon that the suffering that we are experiencing right here and now in this world is nothing compared to the glory that we're going to receive. We have hope. We can hang on because we know the rest of the story. So as I told you, he gave a new Pesach Haggadah. He gave a new legend. Instead of, why is this different than every other night? You know, why is this night different? He said, what shall we say about all these things? What shall we say in response to all these things? What shall we say in response to all of these things? And then he asks the four questions. But it's not about the yeast, and it's not about reclining at table, and it's not about bitter herbs, he says, if God is for us, question one, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, number two, won't he freely give us all things with him? Number three, who shall bring condemnation, a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. And number four, which is the one we all want to know, is anything able to separate us from the love of God? No. If God is for us, who can be against us? Will he not freely give us all things with him? Who condemns? Can anything separate us from the love of God? So what I'm going to do the next 4 Sundays is I'm going to break those down. And today I'm going to preach on the first question, so that you have an answer. And the answer is, can anything separate us from the love of God? Well, if you're talking about the right God, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the question. If you're talking about the right God, and we'll go over that in a minute. I have 2 of my daughters here today, and to make a slight distinction, they are my middle daughter and my youngest daughter, who's not so young and makes me old anymore. We have one other daughter. She is 39 years old. She lives with us. And some of you know her story. She is Puerto Rican. She came to live with us when she was 15 and in foster care through Church of the Brethren Youth Services. And she was expecting a baby. She came in March. She delivered in May. She didn't go to school those 2 months, okay? And so she lived with us through the summer and got acclimated to the ways of us American people and living out in the country and all that stuff she said she'd never do. And then she had to go into 9th grade. Now I want you to imagine you have a Puerto Rican girl 16 years old, with a baby who's about 3 to 4 months old, going into a public school system where she has never been before, to people she has no idea who they are. She's Puerto Rican. Most of them are white. And almost none of them have a baby. And she was, though she wouldn't admit it because she has a tough exterior, she was afraid. And I had the job of driving her to school every day, and every day I knew it was a chore for her to get up, get dressed, and get going, though she did it. Because she promised her biological mom she would graduate from high school, and she did. She did. At 20 years old, she graduated. Anyway, I used to drive her, and I said to her, "Jahida, God is for you." Actually, what I said was, "You've got God on your side." And I took it from this scripture. What can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who or what can be against us? I said, "Honey, you've got God on your side." And I meant it. And I wanted her to believe it. And I think it helped. I think she did. If God is for us, who can be against us? I guess it's important to talk about which God we have on our side. The God of the capital G or the God of the lowercase g? Which God are we talking about? Are we talking about the capital G God, the sovereign God of the universe, the name that is above all names, the one in front of whom I am not worthy personally to speak, and neither are you, the awesome God who is our refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble? Am I talking about the jealous God who commands that I have no other gods before him? Am I talking about the God that knows what I'm thinking and what I'm going to say before I do, and knows your unformed substance, how you were put together and where you are and what you're about, and familiar with all your ways? Am I talking about the God of the capital G who parted the Red Sea with a wave of his hand and brought down the walls of Jericho with a vibration? Am I talking about the God who raises the dead to life, the one who gives sight to the blind, who stands among the poor and the marginalized and says, "As you do to the least of these, you do to me"? Am I talking about the God who stood before Pontius Pilate and didn't give a word in his defense? He didn't have to, because his actions said it all. Which God are we talking about? Or are we talking about the God of the lowercase g, the God of our CDs, DVDs, SUVs, and ABCs? The God of our power brokers, the God of the beautiful people, the God of the all-you-can-eat for $9.99, the God of the savvy, the shrewd, the sharp-minded, the God who blesses America exclusively, the God of our creation and supposition, the God that we can define, the God that we can box in, the God that we can create, the God that ultimately will fail us, leave us, and lead us right back to slavery. Which God are you talking about? You gotta know who you worship today. Which takes me to that wonderful story in Acts 19 that's seldom read. In fact, the only time I hear it is when I do it. I don't know why. The seven sons of Sceva. Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva. Don't you think that would be a great movie title? The Seven Sons of Sceva. It's going to be a Western. That's what he says. Did you say that, Jeff? The seven, can't you see it? Yeah, the seven sons of Sceva. Paul was in Ephesus in a church that he started, and he stayed there and pastored and taught and did miracles for 2 years and 3 months. How they know that, I don't know, but he was there 2 years and 3 months. And Acts 19 says, and while he was there, he did the most wonderful miracles in the name of Christ. And Acts 19 says that he did so many miracles in the name of Christ that people who came to hear him teach. Remember how when Jesus taught, they just wanted to touch him? Well, when people heard Paul teach, they still wanted Jesus to touch him. But what they would do is they would bring their aprons and their handkerchiefs, and they would say to Paul, "Touch this." And then they would go home and put it on their relatives, and they would be healed of their diseases and their infirmities. And there was a man in Ephesus whose name was Sceva. And Sceva was a Jewish high priest. And scholars believe that Sceva had an inkling of faith, Christ, okay? But he had seven sons who were exorcists. They were traveling exorcists. You like that? They were going around the country casting demons out of people with, you saw it in the end of the story, magic and incantation, okay? But they were curious about this Paul. I love this story. I remember the first time I heard it. And so they were casting out a demon out of a guy. Can you see it? The guy's standing there and they've got their hands on him. And they said, in the name of Jesus. You know, the one that Paul preaches about. You know that guy? In the name of Jesus, come out. Now I like this next part. You know the one Paul's talking about? And the demon, through the guy, looks at them and says, now Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? Ah! He shrieked and grabbed him and beat the tar out of him. And he went home running naked to mama. I love it. I love that story. It's definitely a Western. If God is for us, who can be against us? Take a lesson from Siva and the boys. If you're going to be talking about your God, you better know what corner to be standing in. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who persistently do the will of God. On the day of judgment, many are going to come to me and say, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I heal sick people in your name? And I will have to say, I don't even know who you are. Well, I have a story. I told it upstairs. It went very well. I was glad because I got in trouble for telling this story one time. I don't tell it much, but it impacted my life, and I'm going to tell it. Even though I got in trouble for telling it, I'm going to tell it. But you know, and don't do it. You don't have to do it. Well, I'll do it. If I say we are, you say?
Penn State.
Yeah, that's right, Penn State. And that is drilled into us, unless you are District Minister Bill Wall, who can't stand the Nittany Lions, and he would sit back there and go like this. But if I say we are, you would say Penn State. Okay. I was in Wichita, Kansas for the church annual conference. And I went on Google to find out what year that was, because I don't remember. I remember going. I went without Kathy. I stayed with my old former pastor, Galen Brumball. We were roommates together. I remember it vividly. But I don't remember the year. I'm going to say it was 15, 18 years ago. Now, in those days, the general board of the Church of the Brethren used to give the general board report. And it was a production. It wasn't a report. It was a production. Every year it was more elaborate. And the lights would go down and the audience, the delegates, loved the general board report. And it was full of videos and vignettes and skits and music. And, you know, it was just something going, you know. Well, in Wichita, Kansas, they brought with them, the general board brought with them, about six teens. At the most, they were 20-somethings in college. I even remember their name. They had a name. But their job was, between the skits and the reporting and stuff, to lead praise singing. One of them had a guitar. Maybe two of them had a guitar. One of them had one of those boxes you sit on. What's that called, Phil? Kahuna. Yeah. And they would sing praise songs, which, again, 18 years ago was not like it's done today. And they would say, sing with us. And they'd be playing the guitar and up in the spotlight. Now, here's where I got in trouble, but I'm just telling the truth. And the brethren, which in the dark would go, you know, these guys up here occasionally, you get that, you know, it's the brethren stare. And so, after the first song, it didn't go so well. And so the second song got up there, and I'm thinking of Alicia because she's our clapper. And she, clap with us. And they're going like this, and the brethren are going. So this went on this way, and I would say they pretty well tanked. They tried to drag us through the worship, and they weren't having. They lost. All right. The reason I know it was in Wichita is because in those days, and maybe still true today, the convention center that we were staying in housed the oldest working Wurlitzer organ in the world. The oldest working Wurlitzer, that's the name of a company, organ, you know what that is, in the world. And we were told after the board report that this guy that's from the town of Wichita, the city of Wichita, was going to come and play the Wurlitzer while we ate our dinner. And he did. I still remember the dinner. It was fried chicken. And we ate our dinner, and he played on the Wurlitzer. He played show tunes, mostly. Pop songs. It was good. It was great. He was wonderful. And I got done my dinner, and I remember it. I can put myself there. I walked upstairs, and I stood in the balcony, and I looked down at the chicken dinners. And he said, he thanked everybody for coming and thanked us for our polite attention. And he said, I'm going to close with, isn't that awful? No, it's not God Bless America. Stars and Stripes Forever. I'm going to close with Stars and Stripes Forever. And I thought, what an interesting choice for a peace congregation. But hey, go to it. So he gets in there, and everybody is attentive while he's playing Stars and Stripes Forever. Now hang with my story. And he gets to the big finish. Do you know Stars and Stripes Forever? What is that? Sousa March? Is that what that is? And he gets to the big finish where he has to slow down. Jump, dun, 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 start and slow. Ya da 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 da. And people stood up and went da 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 da. I didn't know. You gotta be kidding me. 1.5 hour ago, they were up there desperately saying, clap with us. And they were going, and now they're, ya da 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 da. Don't even know if the guy was a Christian. And you know, I gotta tell you, I told it upstairs, and I'm not bawling you out because I do it too. But every stinking time when we're in this worship service, because heaven knows you don't clap upstairs. I didn't say that. Allie, you take that out of the record. But you've got Barb or you've got Alicia, and we start about 15 out of 60 of us will clap. And after about 10 bars, there's about 5 of us, and then eventually. And I swear to you, every time that happens, I'm thinking, da, 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 da. I'm thinking about it. Come on! What can we say in response to all of this? But if God is for us, if God has rescued us, set us apart, provided for us a way out, and given us irreplaceable hope, what can be against us? Absolutely nothing can be against us. And it seems to me that that God of the capital G deserves my praise, deserves my commitment, my attention, and my all. He just does. He just does. So next week, the question is, will he not also give us all things freely with us? Let me whet your appetite about that with just this. If you've ever gotten something for free, Kathy just won a gas grill. She put her tickets in a basket, $5 a ticket, and darned if they didn't pull her name. We got this $300 grill for nothing, but let me tell you something, it costs somebody something. If you ever get anything free, it costs somebody something. And if God will give us all things for free with him, it costs him something. And we'll talk about that next week. Are we having fun yet? Oh, okay, good. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that I was able to come up here and pour out your heart and share your stories and story and the story of Siva and the gang and the questions that Paul wrote. And the new Pesach Haggadah, the new feast legend. Keep our salvation story in front of us, not so that we can congratulate one another or feel pumped up about it, but we can be humbled by it. We can be humbled by it and led by it and molded and melted by it. And just as I said upstairs, bless us, not because we're deserving of being blessed, But bless us because we are melding into something that you are blessing, a ministry that you are blessing. What a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be in your house. And as I prayed with the band before we ever came up front, that everything we do is vertically oriented to the Father's glory. And what an opportunity to be in here for even an hour and to forget about self and to focus on him and to focus on you. And I think about, as we are now going to present our gifts, I think about the story of the little 3-year-old girl who was sitting along the aisle, and the usher came and gave her the offering plate, and she put that plate on the floor and she stepped into it. I don't know why she did, but what a powerful image of a little child leading the congregation, because that is the sacrifice that God desires, the sacrifice of self. And if God is for us, what can be against us? I pray these things, Jesus, in your name. I'm glad that we're here. Let us give generously. Amen.